the witness of the body of Christ. That's our theme. We have there in that section at the end of chapter 15, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify. Throughout the New Testament, this is a theme about Christian believers as individuals, and also about the church as a whole. One of our key roles and functions as the body of Christ is to testify, to use that phrase, or to look at other verses we will in a minute, to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to a seminar once at a conference, and the title of the seminar went something like this: the church's role, : mission or maintenance. Mission or maintenance. It's kind of two opposites that sometimes rear their head as the roles and the functions of the church. A church in mission is a church on the move, a church looking out, a church seeking to win others. And a church in maintenance is a church that likes things the way that they are, a church that's stagnant, a church that's looking inward, and a church really that would far rather that the world stay out there so that the church can stay in here. I'm sure you've come across thoughts like that and phrases in that kind of language. And faced with a stark choice like that, mission or maintenance, what kind of church should we be? I would hope you'd all say, well, let's be a church of mission, not just a church of maintenance. And that's all well and good. But there are lots of areas where it rubs on our church life. Are we really a church that's overflowing with a bubbly witness to Christ? There are lots of questions we could put to see how committed we are to mission, how committed we are to witness as the body of the Christ here, body of Christ here. What would it take to threaten our feeling of our church life as a club? Sometimes we can see it a little bit like that, can't we? We come along, we're regular on Wednesday nights. There's a certain body of us that come. We know who's likely to be here, and the same on Sundays. We like to speak with people. We like to meet with church members. We have our own friends in the church. But if we're not careful, we can lose something of the voracious fire that the church and our witness ought to be. F.F. Bruce wrote his book about the early church, and he called it the spreading flame, the fire spreading around the world that was being spread from one Christian to another. Is our church more like a fire that spreads, that wants to consume and impact every single thing around it? Or is it more like a club that that has strict entry requirements and doesn't want anybody from the world to join? What would we be like on Sunday morning if every single one of those Abbey Tots mums that was there on Tuesday morning arrived with their children? Imagine that on Sunday morning. It'd be a little bit of a different morning service, wouldn't it? If every single Abbey Tots mum and all of their children came with them. What happens if 20 of those lads hanging out in the car park, all of them turned up on Sunday evening in our church? What happens if people who were sat next to you in the pew on Sunday, they smelt or they were drunk? Or there was something else undesirable about them. What if 20 people on Sunday morning turned up and English wasn't their first language? What if people showed up on Sunday morning in response to the cards and there were 50 people from Netley who'd never been in church before in their lives and didn't know how to find a hymn in the book, let alone sing one? What would be our reaction to some of these things? Well, we were seeing on Sunday morning, some of us were challenged by that verse on Sunday morning, weren't we, in Isaiah 61, that our lives are here to declare the glory of God to the world. Christ is in the body, and he's in the body, in our lives and in us as a corporate body, in order that the world, yes, all those people that I've mentioned and many more beside, might see Christ and be impacted by him. And imagine all the attributes of Christ that he manifested in his human body. Imagine all of those, the love and the patience and the wisdom and the forgiveness and the truth and the compassion that he exemplified in his human body. Fully God and fully man. In his physical body. All of those attributes. Well, all of those attributes are in somehow residing in the church. And through his Spirit, he's seeking to manifest all of those to this world, through his people, as his witnesses, and for his glory. You know these verses, Romans 8:29, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 4:13, that we might attain to the fullness of Christ. It's the measure of Christ which is our measure. We are his witnesses in the body. It's a miraculous thing that we're his witnesses. We're fallen, we're subject to sin and death. We've tasted death today, we've smelt it. We're physically frail, we fail. We're not super talented people, most of us. And yet, we are his witnesses to manifest to the world the Son of the living God. What a demonstration of his power that he chooses people like us to be his witnesses. Not just the apostles and the prophets. Not just those there present on the day of Pentecost. Not just those who can do all sorts of miraculous gifts. But us, as ordinary people. Those who can and should be witnesses of his. You remember that phrase in Acts chapter 1. The risen Christ meeting there with his disciples, you remember. In Acts chapter 1 we have this phrase which I suppose could be a title, a heading for all that we're going to say. You remember the Christ appears to them there and they're told. It is not Acts 1, 7 and 8 to the angels, the words of the angels to the disciples. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. That is what we are to be. We are to be his witnesses. Notice that phrase is not that he would like us to be, or that we have the option to be, or would you like to be. But you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's of course looking forward to the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. And there's a sense in which that fulfillment to the ends of the earth isn't just speaking to the disciples immediately who saw him raised, but to all who receive the power of the Spirit into their hearts. You will be my witnesses. And of course this encompasses every single believer. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is well known as a description of what a new Christian is. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about us being a new creation in Christ. But let's just read it with a view for the consequence as to what we are to be when we're a new creation in Christ. Under the banner of this being for every Christian. Look what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's tremendous, but we don't stop there. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The two go hand in hand. If we've been reconciled, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. If we've been brought near through Christ, we've been given the responsibility to be a witness to that saving grace, to that gospel, to that Saviour. There are consequences to us being saved. And one supreme consequence is that we as individuals and as a body must be a witness to that saving grace. We must live a life of reconciliation and of preaching the ministry and living the ministry of reconciliation. Of course, we can't do this alone. We are not alone his witnesses. The very reason the Holy Spirit has been given to us is that he empowers us to witness. That's the phrase that we read in John 15. The reason I read those verses, John 15, the last two verses, when the counselor comes, the paraclete, the one to draw alongside, the Holy Spirit he's describing. When he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit empowering us to be his witnesses in the world. Now, of course, witness is a phrase which immediately conjures up court language. A witness is somebody that attests in a trial or in a court case or to a judge. A witness has got something to say, something to share, because they've got first-hand evidence, or they're an eyewitness, or they've got some expert testimony. And we are, I suppose, in that sense, witnesses in a trial, aren't we? God is on trial in the world. He is. We know he is the judge of time and of all nations, that every human being will stand before him. But in the sense of people living in the world today, the Lord is on trial by the world. He's certainly being accused. Satan accuses him, the father of lies. He accuses him. And I suppose we could, if we applied it, I don't think this is applying it too far to say that the counselor there, the paraclete, that's also a description of one that comes alongside to defend and to stand with. It's the phrase there is of a defense counselor. The Holy Spirit defends him. Satan accuses. The Holy Spirit defends. And the world incredibly thinks that it stands as the judge of God and of his word. Of course, ultimately it doesn't. But it appears that people are standing and weighing up God. And his word, his truth, his son is on trial. And into that mix, the Lord sends his witnesses. We are those that speak to the world on behalf of Christ. It's not Pontius Pilate anymore that judges him. It's world opinion. And they base it on what they see and hear in the world. They base it upon what they see and hear about the scriptures. They base it upon what they see and hear in the lives of Christians, in the church. And they will pass a sentence. Some will conclude that he's a false and a fake, a liar. Some will judge Jesus to be just somebody good, religious, moral. And some will judge him to be the Lord worth following and all his words as true and with authority. And we are witnesses of that. We are those called to be on trial, as it were, with him and witnesses to his case. And as witnesses, our lives will either build up the claims and the ministry and the life of Christ and attest them to be true, or our lives as witnesses will tear them down. If we live with hypocrisy, if we live with rampant sin, if we live in disobedience, if we live with a Sunday-only Christianity, if we live with a closed club mentality, the church is maintenance only, I like it the way it is, let's keep it as it is. If we live with that kind of privacy as a cult, if we live paralyzed with fear so that we never speak of the gospel or of Christ, if we live with worldly thinking so that the way that we are is no different from the world, if we live in all of those ways, then we will still be witnesses. But we will be witnesses of the fact that the gospel is not powerful enough to change us and everybody else. Not powerful enough to save those who are lost. Not powerful enough to step into the world and say that God is Lord and he has all authority and he is worthy of the praise and the worship of our lives. Our lives, individual and together, will help or hinder the cause of Christ. We are his witnesses. And I think we've got to be honest that it's true, sadly, that the witness of the church has so often been composed of so many negative things that the world sees. And the church has been a witness, but a poor one. So often, it's true, isn't it? Think of all the strife and think of all the divisions. Think of all the carnality in the church. Sinfulness and the backsliding. The worldliness. Think of the confusion that different church, different denominations, different faiths put forward to confuse people about what is right, what is true, what the scriptures teach. Think of all of those things. It's hard to be a thinking non-Christian in the world today and to weigh up God properly, isn't it? Because of all the poor witnesses that there are. And much of those have come from Christians and from churches. We must be channeled by God's word, instructed by it, and we must be challenged this evening to be witnesses that with our lives and with our words speak truthfully of who Jesus Christ truly is, that the church may spread and that the fire, the flame, may spread to those in great need of his salvation. The New Testament seems to say six things about the witness of the body. Of a positive nature. I've mentioned there that there are lots of negative things about the witness of the church. And our church here can do many negative things to halt the gospel. We can. But the New Testament has six positive things about our witness that we must grasp, I think, to take it seriously. So let's just run through them. The first is that our witness is to the world in the way that the Bible defines the world. That's who we're witnessing to the world. What do we mean by the world? Well, we're not just talking about the planet and the people around us. We're not just one amongst 6.5 billion people. That's how a lot of people speak about witnessing to the world. It's just a body count. And that's not how the Bible describes the world. The Bible describes the world as a whole system of evil and opposition. Run by Satan, fueled by him, operated by his demons, and using people who don't know God to stand against Christ and his church. John 8:44, for example, describes here in this a passage where Christ speaks against the Jews and condemns them as being children of the devil. He uses strong language, and this is how he describes their parenthood, as it were. John 8:44. He describes, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." When the world speaks lies about Christians, it's doing Satan's work. We can look at Ephesians chapter 2, the first verses there. We've looked at them before, haven't we? But it describes there the fact that the world is under influence. Ephesians 2, 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. One goes with the other. If you live in the world and you don't know God, then you are under the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit of disobedience. That is the world to which we witness. We don't just witness to people. We witness into an evil world. It is not a level playing field. Sometimes we feel as if we've got to raise a flag higher than all the other flags. The Muslims have got a loud voice, so we must have a loud voice. Other faiths can be chosen by people from the menu of religions, and so we must be another option. We must make sure that we get the evangelical word in there along with all the other religions. It's not a level playing field. People are not just choosing from a menu of religion. It's not true. We witness to an evil world. Our witness is in the face of hostility against the enemy's kingdom. That's our witness. How do we react against that kind of hostility and opposition? Well, we shouldn't just retaliate with anger and opposition also. We shouldn't just withdraw in self-pity. Some Christian churches have understood that the world is a wicked place, and so they close their doors. And they take a step back, and they huddle around the Bible, and they content themselves that they are not like the world, and they never take their witness outside of the doors. Our witness is to the hostile world. When the world is hostile to us, we don't change our witness. We shouldn't give up on our witness. That is the world to which we witness. We're called to be witnesses, whatever the cost. We count it joy to suffer with our Saviour, even if it costs us as a church or as individuals. So let's understand who our witness is to. It's to the world that's ruled by the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The second thing that the New Testament says about our witness is our witness must always be of the Son. Of the Son. John 15:27 that we've read already. "You also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." This is Jesus to his disciples saying that they have been with him, they've seen him, they've come to know him. So they are the people that he wants as his witnesses. He could ask anyone to speak for him, but he chooses those who know him to speak for him. We take that for granted, but it's of great importance. All through the New Testament, as we see the apostles travelling around and those that are converted by their ministry, we see them speaking of Jesus. We see them speaking of Jesus Christ. This is in Revelation, the great testimony of John. He says, I'm speaking with first-hand experience. Revelation 1, verse 2. John writes, when he mentions his own name to his servant John, he says, I'm only passing on what the angels revealed to me. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. That's to me. And then in reference to himself, he says, verse 2, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I saw it. It's first hand. I came to know that this is from Christ, and so I'm sharing it with you. There's a wonderful picture later on in Revelation 12, of the battle against the dragon. And describes the woman battling against the dragon, the end of chapter 12. And we've got this spiritual warfare in the witness of Christians. Revelation 12:17, the last verse. "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to what? The testimony of Jesus." Those that Satan is warring against are those that hold the testimony of Jesus. That's the church, the offspring of the church. I love that phrase, offspring, because it's got this picture of the spreading kingdom again, hasn't it? A fire is one picture. A disease is another that I'm going to use in a minute. And offspring is another. Families getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The offspring of the church. Our church must have offspring. And it must be those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's speaking of Christ that must be what we testify. All through the scriptures, he is the centre, even the Old Testament, Revelation 19:10, we won't turn to it. We must ensure that Jesus is the centre of all that we witness. Now, why do I say that? You say, well, that's obvious. Well, it actually isn't. If you look at how many Christians speak of their testimony, or when they write it down, or when they give their testimony, or when they witness to a friend, when you actually look at and examine how we witness, I don't know if you're... if you're guilty of this, but I am from time to time, that we speak about ourselves. We don't speak of Jesus at all. You say, well, I witnessed to my friend at work today. Great. What did you say? Well, we're talking about this euthanasia bill, and I said, I'm opposed to euthanasia. And that's our witness. Well, you may have expressed your opinion on a moral position, but you might find a Muslim that believes exactly the same. You haven't witnessed to Jesus Christ at all. You say, well, I told him I go to church. They asked me what I did yesterday on Monday morning. They said, well, what did you do at the weekend? So, well, I went to church. I witnessed. Well, there are millions of people that go to church on a Sunday who are not Christians. And we haven't actually witnessed about Jesus at all. Just by saying those things, we may have explained our habits or our views. It's kind of an autobiography, really. Sometimes you can listen to how somebody became a Christian. If they write their testimony down, I worked for 8 years on the committee that looked at the testimonies that we put into the booklets of testimonies in Pontefract. And every year we get about a dozen testimonies and look through them all. And some of those testimonies, the first time they were written down, they didn't mention Jesus at all. Or some of them didn't speak much about him or knowing him or the difference he's made to people's lives. It's just what happened. It's an autobiography, just a story of what happened to us and how we came to believe in God. We must be really careful. Biblical witness is testimony of Jesus Christ, of the Son, of his authenticity, his authority, his power, his grace, his salvation, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, the fact that he was raised from the dead, the fact that he's coming again, the fact that he is transforming us by his word, by his spirit, by his grace. These are things we need to share. Our witness must be of Christ, not just of church, not just of religion, not just of moral opinion. We must be really careful in our testimony that our witness is about Christ. The world needs to hear of him. Third thing the New Testament says about witness is that it's by the Father. Back in John 15, that's the description that he has. It's very Trinitarian. It speaks of the Son, the Counselor, and the Father, all in the same verse. When the Counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father. It is the Father's, that's verse 26 of chapter 15. It's the Father that sends the Spirit in order that he might bring honour to the Son. John 8:54 says exactly the same. The Father, my Father, glorifies me, Jesus says. John 8:54. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. The Father is the chief witness of his Son. So you're being called to do the same work as the Father, to witness and glorify the Son. And he does that in many ways. He does it through the scriptures, as the Father pours out his revelation to testify to his Son. He does it through the words and the works of Christ, all through the Gospels. We haven't time to look at them all. Many references to how Christ speaks of, I am doing the work of my Father, and how the Father gave him power and authority. And his works, his miracles, testify to the fact that he is the one, the sent one, the Redeemer. And then, of course, there were times that the Father spoke. You remember the baptism of Christ and also the transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. A witness, a testimony to Christ. The Father is the source of witness. When you witness about Christ, you are doing the work that God the Father desires that he should do. And that you should do. We must study the word diligently and share it with others. And our witness should echo the Father's witness that Jesus is his beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased, and we must commend him to the world. Witness is by the Father. We share this work with God the Father to witness and testify to the authentic saving power of his Son. Fourth, the witness is through the Spirit. The reference here to the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. What mouth does the Holy Spirit have? With what voice does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, somebody has said, I like this, the Holy Spirit's voice speaks with your accent. I quite like that, because it describes that the Spirit works within the heart of a believer to prompt them to speak. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a voice. He prompts hearts that others may speak. Here's another quote. I like this one too. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls the believers into the courtroom to testify about Jesus. I think that's also nice. Imagine you're stood outside the courtroom and it's your turn, and somebody comes out, opens the doors and says, Ball, you're up next. You're the one that needs to testify. You're the eyewitness. The judge wants you now. And the Holy Spirit prompts us and calls us into the court to testify. Christ testified through the power of the Spirit. So must we. He dwells within our hearts. And because of that implant, that deposit of the Spirit within our hearts, we carry around something that is absolutely necessary for the world. Imagine that somebody gave you a virus, a disease, unbeknownst to you. And you were carrying that disease around. Every single person you came into contact with, every person you touched, everyone that you breathed on, everyone that you were near was susceptible to that virus, that disease that you were carrying around. Well, you didn't make the disease. You're not responsible for the disease. You haven't got power to make that disease the thing that's going to take somebody's life. You're the carrier. And everybody you meet is susceptible to the power of that disease. There's nothing you can do about it. Well, we carry around not the disease of the Spirit, because he's good and holy and perfect. We carry around the life-giving Spirit. The Lord can breathe life into anyone that we come into contact with through the saving ministry of his Son. And the Spirit is deposited in our hearts that we might be a witness by his strength, as his deposit is in our hearts. Acts 4.31 describes what happens when that takes place. Acts 4.31. This is the empowering of the early believers with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And the fruit is the same fruit as we see today. After they prayed, Acts 4.31. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That was the effect. The Spirit filled their hearts. They were prompted to speak with their own accents. And they spoke the word of God boldly. They testified as witnesses to Christ. Boldly. Because the Spirit prompted and called and empowered their hearts. And friends, we are qualified to share in this. We have the Holy Spirit too. Every believer has the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And just as they knew God's power firsthand, don't we? Haven't you tasted of the power of God firsthand? Haven't you tasted of salvation that you could not manufacture, that you couldn't do for yourself? You tried that, it didn't work, but God stepped into your life. You have known that. You are firsthand experiences. You have that virus, but a life-saving one. And every person you come into contact with, and that we come into contact with as church, needs that life-saving virus. If I can mix my metaphors. This marks us out as a witness. We know the power of the Lord. Others don't. Others speaking for other religions, they're false. Others speaking for other prophets, they're false. Others speaking for kind of a secular, modern, post-God world. They speak sense, it seems. They use long words. But they haven't tasted the power of God. You have. You have. And a result of the power of God touching your life is that the Holy Spirit has come to live within you and within me and within us as a body. We're the only ones those that are truly saved, are the only ones that have tasted firsthand. And we must proclaim that through the power of the Spirit. In 1 John, John writes in a similar way as he does in the beginning of Revelation. 1 John, as he writes his letter here, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Verse 3 as well. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. He's saying to the world, friends, I'm not talking to you about religion at all. I'm not saying, please choose my faith above other faiths. That's not what it's all about. We're not defending the evangelical corner against attack. That's not what we're doing. We're proclaiming the word of life because we've tasted it. Because our souls are drinking the water of life. And we fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're proclaiming this so that you also may have fellowship with us. The Spirit is in our hearts. He's touched my life. I want others to know that. The Greek word that means witness is martus. And it's exactly the word from which we get martyr. We translate it differently in our language. And whenever you see witness, it's the word martus. Martyr. We're not here in this world to protect our ego and our opinion and our reputation as witnesses, because the Spirit is deposited in our heart. We are there to be martyrs, even if necessary. We are witnesses. We've tasted firsthand. And it's the true witness of the life-giving Christ that we are to seek to be in this world through His Spirit. Witnesses to Him, not to ourselves, even if that means we are martyrs. So, where have we got so far? We are witnesses to the world. We're witnesses of the Son. We're witnesses by the Father and alongside the Father. We're witnesses through the Spirit that He's planted in our hearts, because we're first-hand witnesses. Five, witnesses in the body. It's in the body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's true of us individually. The Bible speaks of us being a temple individually and as a church. We looked at that in Bible Study 2 of this series, you remember. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, corporate and individual, as He dwells within us. And so we as a whole body exemplify and embody the witness to the world of Christ. In what ways do we stand as a collective witness as well as just individually? Well, two ways in particular, unity and love. These two things are described in the New Testament as things which mark out the witness of a whole church. Remember, Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may be one, that the world might know that you sent me. Our unity as a body does describe to the world that God has sent His Son to make us all one. Our unity is part of our witness. We must cherish this. We live in a fragmented world. We live in a world where the church is fragmented. Imagine the impact if the world was united. I'm not talking about ecumenism, of course. I'm talking about true unity based upon truth and doctrine and revelation and the Scriptures. But imagine if those that believed the Scriptures and those that truly believed in an evangelical gospel, imagine if we were, instead of being fragmented, being united. Imagine the witness it would be to the world. We must let this affect our attitude to other churches and denominations and people that don't agree with us on other secondary matters. We must let it affect our opinions of these things. Of course, we cling to evangelical truth, but we must reject endless fragmentation of this and that and a secondary thing here and there. Just this week, I had a letter from somebody asking me if I was prepared to accept a free copy of an article that criticised the hymn book and the Bible version that we use. We can imagine, what's the point of writing to a church minister on purpose to criticise the hymn book and the Bible that he uses? I mean, what's the point? Just seeking to fragment even more, to be critical of the choices that we make as a church. It floors me, that kind of thinking. We're not here to defend our particular ideas, even though we might believe in them very strongly. We know other Christians take other views on certain things. Our visible unity, it affects the witness of Christ in the world. It affects. We must be united as a body. We must be united with other bodies that believe in Christ. And mutual love goes hand in hand with it. It's the mark of all genuine believers. John 13, just a couple of chapters before what we've read. John 13, those famous words of authentication for every Christian. John 13, 34. 34 and 35, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's witness. It's testimony. The world will know that we are disciples if we're united and if we love one another. These are authenticating marks. This is what we do to witness to the world as a body. The Christian church would have a much more powerful impact on the world if we showed this kind of love consistently to each other, instead of bickering and complaining and highlighting the differences that we have between one another. If we didn't complain so readily about, if we didn't pick fault in each other so quickly, if we weren't so quick to see one another's faults, but we were much quicker to see each other's gifts and enduring from the Spirit, and we bore with one another's weaknesses. If we were much ready to do that, then wouldn't we demonstrate to the world that we love with a different magnitude, a different degree? In fact, the degree that took Christ to the cross to die for those who hated him. We have a huge responsibility in the body not to negate the Father's witness in the world by picking faults in Christians. As it were, we're the last link in the chain, aren't we? God has his plans to witness to the world, but he will fulfill them through our obedience and our cooperation and our response to his call. The last one, I said there were six. The body is one. Well, the last one is our individual part. And this is our final point, our individual part. We are individual parts of one masterpiece that the Lord is building. And we must address again and again our part as a witness to the glory and the salvation of Christ. Are we willing to dedicate our lives as witnesses? Are we willing to be those that testify, whatever the cost? Are we ready to be those who are witnesses, even if our reputation is affected, even if we walk into that world of opposition? That's no matter. We're called to that. Even if it means we have to defend the body, even if others are attacking it. Are we willing to be aggressive with our own wills, to dedicate ourselves to unity and to love? Are we willing to make personal vows to exercise the priorities that God has called us to in the body of Christ? Are we ready to take a strategic part of that great masterpiece? We only have little jobs, some of us, but they're all important parts of being a witness to Christ. There's a story about St. Paul's Cathedral when it was being built. Christopher Wren, building St. Paul's Cathedral, and he took a tour around all of the people working on the project, all of the construction, the building staff, one day, true story, and he asked the first man that he came across, what are you doing? And he said, well, I've got this stone and I'm cutting it to the right size so that it fits in that hole. That's what I'm doing, I'm cutting up this stone. He goes to the next man, he said, well, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm earning money, they're paying quite well, I'm earning some good money by working on this project. And he goes to the third man, he said, what are you doing? And the man stopped and paused and looked at him with a big smile. He said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. They were all working on the project, but some of them had just a narrow little view of what they were doing. One had the view that he was part of something so big. We're called. You have an office. You are martyrs, a witness. You testify. The Lord is calling you into the courtroom. The Spirit prompts your heart into the courtroom to testify in the world of public opinion and in the hostile world where Satan stands against. Every single one of us has a part In church, we all have a part to welcome strangers. Imagine Sunday morning. We're expecting there to be visitors. We must be aware. We must be on the lookout. We want to be a church that's growing. If there are people on the fringe of our church, the people on the fringe of the church is the growth of the church. If we never have a fringe, we'll never have any growth. The church will never, ever grow without a fringe. The people we don't know, the people that are odd, the people that are strange, the people that are not Christians, the people that don't understand the preaching, the people that can't sing the hymns, the people that don't know where to find things in the Bible, the people that haven't got a clue that we have coffee after the service, the people that haven't got a clue who you are, the people that haven't dressed properly, the people whose lives are a mess. That's the growth of the church. They're all the growth of the church, the fringe. The people that aren't like we are the growth of the church. We want to reach those people. We must, every time we come to church, make sure that we're alive and aware for guests, visitors, friends, that they might come and be part of us and find the salvation that we have found. We must practice forgiveness. We must be ready to 70 times 7 go the extra mile and forgive those who have faulted us. We must be seeking to bring people with us to church. If we can't bring people with us, and maybe church is too much like a club. Maybe we need to rethink what we do in certain of our areas. If we can't bring anybody with us, there's nobody we know we can bring with us, then are we really being witnesses? Is what we believe and what we do together really something worth sharing or not? When we're outside of the church, we must share with others what God is teaching us. What we learn on Sundays and Wednesdays and day by day in our daily readings, in our quiet times, in our Bible reading. We must have something to share. Imagine if a non-Christian said to you, well, what have you been learning at that church of yours recently then? Would it throw you? What would you say? How would you phrase it? You might have to use different language than the preacher uses, or even different language than you've read. I don't know, but you might need to modify the language so that people understand. But would you have something to say? You know, what has your God been teaching you recently? What do you learn when you go to those Bible studies? Inside our hearts, we must have a thrill and a life and a relationship that is bursting at the seams, that we have something to share. We're individual parts of an incredible masterpiece. God is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, even though they oppose. God is sovereign over all these things. God will build his church, of course, but he will accomplish it through individual parts of that master plan as he makes us humble, faithful witnesses of his great name. What a challenge. That's our call. That's our role as individuals and as a church. Let's pray for grace, that we might be witnesses that all the time point to Christ, that we're cross-centered, that we're Christ-centered, that we can speak about Christ whether we've got an hour or 10 minutes or just 10 seconds at the coffee machine. If somebody asks us a question, can we speak of Christ in a way which commends him to the world? May we be people that can do that, that we might grow, and that the flame might spread and that others would be saved.